Tonight I'd like to bring a message to you from the book of Ecclesiastes. This is a favorite book of mine. It may seem strange to have the book of Ecclesiastes, not as my favorite book, but one of my favorite books. There's not a lot of light or hope in it, but it can only be an acceptable book when you take it in the light of the totality of scriptures. But there is so much wisdom in it and so much understanding. The message tonight is for young people. So I should be looking mainly at the young people and hoping that they are taking notes of this. It's also for us who are less young. We can also listen in. It's chapter 12. You probably guessed the text already. Chapter 12 in the book of Ecclesiastes. I gave you plenty of time to find Ecclesiastes now, didn't I? Chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So if that is all you will hear tonight, I hope you'll hear more. Yet that will be very good. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. This book, Ecclesiastes, was written by a king. And this king was known as King Solomon. He followed King David. And we have particular interest in this because he was given a certain gift. And he needed this gift because he felt so inadequate. And if you were following King David, who was a great warrior king, who had extended the borders of Israel to make it a great land and a powerful land, then you would wonder, well, if I'm following King David, what kind of king shall I be? Will I fail the people, or will I be able to maintain the kingdom of David? And he was particularly concerned. And in the reading I had at the beginning, it doesn't mean literally, he said, Lord, I am but a little child. Now, he didn't mean that he was a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old. He didn't mean that. He meant he felt like an infant, like a babe, as compared to the greatness of King David. He felt inadequate. And so we have him thinking of the things of God, and we are told that he loved the Lord. It's a beautiful phrase. Whatever people say about King Solomon, and when we were in college, we were told that he was a cruel king, and I don't know really how they got that, but they get their ideas from strange places. But we are told here that he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord very much. And he had a dream. It's not really a dream. It is a dream. I suppose he was asleep, but it was a kind of a special sleep where God came to him in his sleep. And these are the words that go on. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. I really feel quite hopeless. I don't know how to follow David. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I might discern between good and bad. He didn't ask to be a great warrior. He didn't ask for great fame. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches. Yes, these things were given to him, but he asked for a wise and an understanding heart. Wouldn't that be a lovely gift to have? If we were thinking tonight, kind of a father or a mother or a grandparent or a son or a daughter, would we like to be? It'd be very lovely to be able to say one that has a wise and understanding heart. There's something quite special in that. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked for life, nor hast asked for the lives of thine enemies to be a warrior, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. So God gives him that gift. And if I had read further on, there was that great instance, remember, between the argument between the two women and the child. And there are instances like that of his understanding of human nature. God gave him this understanding. And indeed, so great was his wisdom that kings and queens came from afar. And one of them said, when she heard his wisdom, "The half hath not been told me." So it must have been something very special to have met King Solomon. Now he wrote this book. And this book displays a great deal of his wisdom. It shows in the book, if you think of the book on its own, but think of the wisdom of the person who wrote it, and remember also, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, remember he is a king and he's got everything, yet he speaks of the futility of life without God. Do you think he's right? You know, do you think he's right? It's very nice to have things. It's very nice to be well. It's very nice to be strong. It's very nice to be rich. It's very nice to have all that this world can give us so that we don't really have to think twice whether we can afford a thing. It's very nice. It's not wrong, nothing wicked or evil in it. What he's saying is this, that without God is futility. It is vanity. That is, it is in vain. Or the word used really is, it is absolutely pointless unless you have God. And so he makes an appeal here. He's gone through every kind of person you can think of. And towards chapter 12, he devotes his attention to the gallery, if you like. He devotes his attention to the young people. If you're not so young in the gallery, now you're young tonight, all right? Because he devotes his attention there. And he says, he appeals to them. Remember now, not tomorrow, but remember now, thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So that is the simple request and a powerful one too that we have from this king. Now, what I'd like to do now, I'd like to consider who's talking, the Creator. I'd like to consider the argument he presents, and I'd like to consider the challenge that it gives to us as people, young and old. So the first one is there is a time of consideration. A time to remember, and to remember thy Creator. Now, who is this Creator? Do we really believe in a Creator? I wonder if we should walk into the shops and the streets and the houses of our city here in Cardiff, and if we were able to do it without feeling very awkward about it, do you believe that there is a Creator? Do you believe in your Maker? You know, I'm not asking them more than that even. Do you believe in your Maker? I wonder what kind of answers we would get. What we are told in the scripture is this. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. It's a very simple description. Now, however you may look upon creation, you have to come to a first cause. And if you have to come to a first cause, you have to come to a person who pushed the first cause. I can't see in any way how we can escape our Creator. He has created this world. And he has created the universe, the galaxies. He maintains them by the word of his power. He allows them to exist. He is our Creator God. Now then, when we talk about God, may I use 2-3 words here? I don't wish to confuse at all, but I think they can be helpful because when we meet people, I can remember a long time ago when we were doing a lesson or another or a lecture on the Creator and the Maker, on the being of God, and that there were three ways that you could describe a Creator, and two of them we could never believe in, and one of them is displayed in Scripture, the third one. The first one is deism. At one time in the church, it all but destroyed the Christian church, and had it not been for the Great Awakening in Wales of Williams Pantycelyn and Daniel Rowland, and in England of Whitfield and Wesley, who knows how low the church would have gone. But deism had overtaken the church. Deism is a belief that there is a God, that he has creative abilities, that he is powerful, but that he is totally indifferent to his creation. And so he creates and he goes on his way, and you can just call him any title you'd like to call him, but that he has no interest in the individual. He has no involvement with our circumstances. He has nothing at all to do with the rise and fall of nations. He may come our way sometime in the future, although he is aware of everything and is powerful. Deism. It's like a man making a watch, winding it, and leaving it to run out. Deism. The other is pantheism. Pantheism is saying that God is everywhere. Now, that sounds very good. People say, I can go to nature and worship God when I look at a tree and so on. And it sounds very nice. Well, I can look at a tree and admire the creation of God. And I say that we see things with the Christ as we see beauty that Christ's eyes have never seen. Something lives in every hue, that's true. But nevertheless, they take it rather far. And they will go so far as to say that everything is a part, like a kind of a pulsing thing, a part of a great being. Every star, every galaxy, the total universe, this world, every piece of wood, every stick, every piece of iron, all flesh and bone, and everything are part of this great thing called God. Pantheism, we are a part of God. Well, we lose our identity. In the first one, we lose any identity with God. He seems to have no identity. In the second one, we lose our identity. We then come to theism. Now, theism is a God described in the Bible of a creator as great as any described before. But this creator, as powerful can be, perfect power, yet at the same time, he is concerned and interested in his creation. And this is why we will find astounding psalms that talk, you see, of a relationship with God. Of a God that knows of a man's sorrows. Of a God who has helped him before and will help him again. One individual on one little planet in one solar system, galaxy, universe and so on. And you know, how can this be? Because here we have a God who not only is powerful and great and all the attributes you can think to give to him, yet he is involved in his creation. He's not a part of his creation, separate from it. The creation, not part of him. He's not disinterested in his creation. He has identity. He has a will. He has a personality. He is God. He has judgment. He has discernment. He has understanding. He has a will. He is God. This is a God we worship. God created this world. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. There can be no explanation for creatures like ourselves here tonight. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Daniel put it like this, thy God, in whose hand thy breath is, we have our breath by the permission of God. And how many times do we breathe our way and lose the time or waste the time that God has given us all over the place? And how little of our breath and our breathing time do we give to God? Another one, Acts, quoting a poet, says, God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We are created by God. He is our maker. He is our creator. And we believe in this remarkable book that brings such a high teaching. When you think of it now, that philosophy and ideas only came to deism and pantheism, or polytheism, which means many gods, a god of this and a god of that and a god of the other, and that's so useless, I didn't think it was worth mentioning. Now then, you think that here are the most ordinary people in ancient times that bring a concept which is the perfect concept of God, of a creator involved God. And you find that in Genesis and in Revelation and right through. It is a very remarkable thing. As an ordinary little nation, a tiny country, a tiny small country, an ordinary little folk with not much education going for them, and yet God told them what he was like. That's the God we believe in. Well, what went wrong? What went wrong was this. We would be able to say, wouldn't we, before we consider what went wrong, O the vast heavens, thy wisdom hath ordained. Sun, moon, and stars, continue at thy pleasure. And this remarkable line, from nothing called, and by thy power sustained. Isn't that tremendous? From nothing called, out of a void. What shall I make the world out of? Out of nothing, no materials at all. Out of nothing called, and by thy power sustained. No wonder the poet there said, how great thou art. But what went wrong? Early in the history of man, where man had fellowship with God, lovely fellowship, then one day God is walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and he says, where art thou? And Adam hides himself. Why does he hide himself? Because he has sinned. Sin is the same sin as Lucifer. Lucifer wanted to be as high as God. And he brought the same sin to Adam. You will be as gods, knowing good and evil. That always seems to be the desire, to be great. That man knows it all. That man has the answer for it all. And so he thought he was. And he was tempted, as we know, in the Garden of Eden. And he fell for the temptation. And Adam fell. And from then on, there is a break in the relationship. There is a physical break, in that now to a body will come disease and illness and death and pain. And spiritually severed also from God. So we have a creature fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, but that image is soiled. It is marred. So every time it endeavors to reach the heights, it tarnishes what it does in some way or another because of its sin. Our Creator then bars us from heaven. But he is our Creator and our Maker. Now in this verse is saying to young people and to all people too, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, we presented there, ever so briefly, with the might, majesty of the Creator and the type of God he is. He knows of the fall of the sparrow, the numbers of the hair of my head. He knows of the dismay of my heart. He knows of my joy. He knows of my anxieties. He tells me to cast my burden upon the Lord, and so on. He's an involved God. So there is this great Creator who is as interested in the vastness of the universe and also the ups and downs of my feelings. That's my Creator, my Maker. Now then, where do we go from there? A time of conclusion. Now, why that title? Because he wants to point to young people that they won't be young forever. Now, I know you won't believe me, but you won't be young forever. Now, what do you think of that? You have decided, I know you have all decided to be young forever. If you are 12 here tonight, you're going to be, or you'd rather be 15, you're going to be 15 forever. If you're 18, you might prefer to be 20, but you're going to remain 20 forever. If you're 22 or 3, you're rather like that age, and you're not going to go any older, you're going to stay at that age. You're going to see me grow old, you don't mind that at all. I can go as old as I like, and the rest of the people down here, and some amongst you there too, can be as old and weary as they like, and you'll even help them into their seats, but you are going to remain young forever and ever. Do you think that? Well, you might say, no, that's silly. We're not going to remain young forever, but we're going to be young for a very, very long time. Do you think that? Now then, listen to how he describes. It's pretty graphic. Remember now thy Creator. Remember now. You see, now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, whilst the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That at the moment you are not saying these words. You're not saying, oh, I don't know. Old age doesn't come on its own. You're not saying that just yet. You're not saying, oh, I've got a terrible back, or this or the other. Those things haven't come to you as yet. And the weariness that some of us are going through in that sphere, you are not having at all. And so you are saying, I haven't got the days that I have no pleasure in them at all. I am living in the days in which I have pleasure. I am young. I know you have problems, but you are young. It is the Holy Spirit that can show you what you should do and confront you with the deep realities and a vivid description. He's saying, think in time. Think in time. How many things you know could have been avoided if people had thought in time? And how much remorse is there in this world for all sorts of things because they did not think in time. Verse 2 goes on, when the sun or the lights or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the cloud return after the rain. Now, before that period in your life, that the sun is a lovely thing to you, and the light and the moon and the stars, that you can see them quite well, quite clearly. So if it was a clear night tonight and you went out, and I said, not many stars out tonight, and you say, what? I can see thousands of them. That you're still in the stage that you don't need glasses, and you're able to say, I can see the stars quite clearly. They're not darkened. And you feel that all is well. Then he goes on. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Now, do you know what all that is saying? It's saying it in very poetic language, but it's pretty plain all the same. It said, there will come a time in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, when you will become frail. Now, you can't imagine it now, but you only have to look at us, you see, and you know it's going to be your future, when you will become frail. And the strong men shall bow themselves, and even big, strong young men one day will bow and will not be as straight as they were. And the grinders cease because they are few. Now, do you know what the grinders are? They are your teeth, all right? And you begin to lose your teeth. I know you can have artificial ones, but they're not the same. You begin to lose your teeth. And those that look out of the windows, those are your eyes, be darkened. So there comes a time. It's a beautiful description, really, a very vivid one. When he thinks he's strong, will find himself having to put himself back and straighten it back because he finds that his shoulders are getting rounded. He seems to be losing his stature. He is not as tall as he was or as strong. And he's finding also something of his frailty. He's beginning to understand these things, and that his hearing and his sight are becoming dim. There is a decline. Now, in the Amplified version of the Bible, I don't know if you have a copy. Now, it's worth having one. Now, it takes a long time to read the Amplified version because it gives every possible angle of the translation of a word. So to read two verses won't be too bad. But this is how verses 3 and 2 and 3 go in the Amplified version. It's a good Bible. Before the sight is impaired, and the sun and the lights and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds of depression return after the rain of tears, in the day that the keepers of the house, the hands and the arms tremble, and the strong men, the feet, the knees, bow themselves, and the grinders, the teeth, cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows, the eyes, be darkened. That's very clear, isn't it? So he said, before all that begins imperceptibly to catch up upon you, you hardly notice it taking place, and yet it is taking place. And yet there is more. In verse 4 it says, and the door shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. What he's saying there, if I can just put it briefly, is this: when desire has gone, and when nobody seems to call, and when loneliness becomes your lot, and many of the friends that you had in your youth have either left to other places or have died and have gone, and you find that you are lonely. You have never thought of loneliness before. You'd never considered loneliness before. But you are finding that time is going on. But you're still young. You're still young. And that cannot happen to you. You'll keep yourself fit. You'll be as fit as you possibly can. And you'll do all the things that keep you well. But it will not stop you aging. And it will not stop your teeth decaying. It will not stop your eyesight going dim. It will not prevent your hearing getting hard. It will not prevent you getting old. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. And to your astonishment, you find that you're, not that you're a less brave person, but that you are a little nervous, a little apprehensive now, that if you are on your own and you see some rather rough-looking fellows coming along, and you're not very sure in this day of mugging what they will do, that when you were a young man, you say to yourself, I could have dealt with the situation. Maybe, but you don't know, but maybe you imagine that you could. But now you say to yourself, there's fear in my heart. I'm old. I'm not as young as I was. That is your future. You on the gallery and downstairs too. That is your future. Also, and the almond tree blooms, and the grasshopper is a burden, and desire and appetite fail. Youth continues. You see them in the street. You see them walking, sprightling away, and laughing, and being happy with one another. But yourself, even your desire has failed. And you realize what the Bible says is true, that Solomon spoke great wisdom. And then in the end of verse 5 it says, because man goeth to his long home. What a description. Some put it as everlasting. I don't think that's really as good in a way, because this has a tremendous feel about it. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. There will come a time when we go at last to our long home, our ultimate home. So that is a picture. He's saying, remember now, not tomorrow. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why should I, said the youth, why should I? I'll tell you why, he said, because before a few years have passed by, you won't be quite as strong. Aye, but I'm very strong. Before long, you will find that your eyesight isn't as clear, nor your hearing as sharp. You'll find also that your teeth also are lacking, and you'll find that your body is beginning to get weakened, and fear and trembling enters your hearts. You have become old. You remember being young, but desire has gone. Now, can you imagine, young people, that could ever happen to you? Did it ever happen to you? Now, you see, put it like this. Now, I came here about 25 years ago or more now, about that time. Those who were 25 then were young people, weren't they? They're 50 now. They're still kind of young, you know, generous young. There were those who were 30. Well, you wouldn't call them old. Now, my maths is terrible. They're 55 now. There were also those who are 35. They say we're at the peak of our abilities. You're 60 now. All right, that includes me. You see, it passes. You say, well, 25 years is a long time. Do you know how I feel? I feel as if I only came here last Sunday. On the one hand, but when I begin to think of events, it seems a long time. That's true. But when I just think, I feel, well, I haven't hardly started on my work yet, and I've only just come to the city of Cardiff. And yet I look at myself in the mirror and say, who are you fooling? We become old. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Do you like poetry? You're bound to like some poetry, aren't you? Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. That's tremendous. It's swift to its close, ebbs out. You know, the tide going out. Ebbs out life's little day. That hymn writer wrote it in Mara Zion. Many of you have been to Cornwall, to Mara Zion. And there's a gate there by a church with the Abide with Me in wrought iron. The vicar or the rector of that place, in a particular circumstance in his life, which I cannot recall clearly enough to relate to you now, looking out at the sunset and the tide coming and either ebbing and flowing, wrote this hymn, Abide with Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. It was evening. And this particular verse, swift to its close, ebbs out, the tide was going out, exactly like he said, my little day. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim. Desire is gone. Earth's joys grow dim. Its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Now then, what are we saying? Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. He is not young. He is not old. He is not middle age. He is. Just is. The right age. Never changes. When they spoke of Jesus Christ, they said, how old do you think he is? And some of them are saying, well, he must be about 50. Bound to be about 50. He was nowhere near that. And then he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. A kind of a timelessness of an eternal right age, which is neither old or young or middle age, but right. But we, little creatures of time, we're young, we're middle age, we're old, we're gone. Our life is but a vapor. We are here for a while and then we are gone. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Lastly then, the time of confrontation. The great issue then is this here. Verse 5, because man goeth to his long home, everlasting home if you wish, then shall the dust, the body, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who giveth it. There's quite a lot of light there for the book of Ecclesiastes, which generally has a philosophy of despair, and yet a great deal to learn from it. It's a book written for our age. It wants to bring us out of our despair, but it shows the vanity and the futility of often the things we do. So he says, what shall the end be? Whether you die as an old person or in your middle years, as the case may be, then shall the dust return to the earth, the body will go to the dust, and the spirit, your soul, your innermost being, shall return to God who giveth it. Your spirit will return to God. Now then, what does this mean? There are those who neglected God, and there are those who remembered God. The spirits of both will return to God, and he will deal accordingly with both as he sees fit. So he says, whether we like it or not, whether we call ourselves atheists or agnostics, whether we indulge in sin, whatever we say about God, we will have to face God. And if we have remembered God, there will be still the body to dust, and the spirit will meet God, either as Savior or as Judge. But we will meet God. We say, well, why, Solomon, are you asking us to remember the Creator in the days of my youth? For this reason, that you might be in his favor. It is appointed, says the Bible, for man, for all men to die, but after that, the judgment. Well, what is the provision? What has this Creator God got for me? And we know, and this is a message of the Bible, and it's a lovely thought too when you think of it, that we are here tonight. And why are we here? Because we believe. We believe that there is a door to God, to heaven. We believe there is a way to God, to heaven. We believe there is a truth about God and heaven. And Jesus Christ is the door, the way, the life, the truth. He is all that. So we come to this remarkable person called the Son of God. And it had to be this. So now he's presenting, he's pointing you to the New Testament. And because he loved the Lord, but we are pointed to the New Testament. And we look now at what God did for young people and middle-aged people and old people and tired people and energetic people. Strong people and weak people, sick people and healthy people, the lot, rich and poor, whatever we may be. He says, remember, remember, especially the young at the gallery now, and downstairs some people. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But you don't believe me, do you, that you're going to grow old? You need not believe me, but listen to the Bible. This Bible is a strange book. Paul said about the gospel in the Bible that I preach the gospel to you. It came not in words only, but in power, much assurance, and the Holy Ghost. Now then, let's think of the Savior. What can he do for a young man or a young woman or anyone? I'm going to use a poet again, using the scriptures. This earth once heard the sound of angels singing. When was that? That's a time we're going to remember before very long. So many shopping days for Christmas. We'll be remembering before long. We'll be remembering those verses. This earth once heard the sound of angels singing. What an experience. What an experience. They saw as well, didn't they? What a sight. This earth that wept the day that Adam fell. No wonder the earth wept, because the fall affected all nature as well. For Jesus came from purest height of glory. Here comes the only begotten Son of God. An infant meek, there's the nativity for you, to break the powers of hell. There are truths there. They are poetically expressed as well as doctrinally true. See how it is here. An infant weak, he came from glory. He is a Son of glory, takes on the form of human beings. An infant weak, a baby in swaddling clothes. An infant weak, what's this little baby going to do? He's going to break the powers of hell. Young people, a baby is going to break for you the powers of hell. You are too big for babies or to take notice of them. You're too grown up. And yet here is a baby, an infant weak to break the powers of hell. It's a remarkable thing. And wonderfully put. And so we say, well, how could a baby break the power of hell? Well, he didn't remain a baby. He grew to be a boy. We heard about him when he was 12. And then we hear again about him when he was baptized by John the Baptist to John's baptism. And he was about 30 there. He only had just about 3 years of a ministry. Just 3 years. And that 3 years would end by the Jews a total rejection of him and his ministry. As a people, they didn't want him. So what did men do to him? Nailed to a tree. That is, we use the word tree, it says it, but it's not meaning it was a tree, it was a cross, but a cross comes from a tree. Nailed to a tree. Now then, these are bold words. The great Creator suffered. Now there is a heresy called patripassianism. I've mentioned it before. It means that God the Father died on the cross. Now, that is not true. That is not true. And there are some hymns, they are not heretical, but in their enthusiasm, they can be sometimes ambiguous. I don't think this one is. You see, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. the unity of the Godhead and yet the plurality of the three there. So Christ, look at the epistle to the Colossians where he says about Jesus Christ that by him all things were made and by him all things consist. So he's in creation, he's in eternity, of course. So we are talking now as Jesus Christ has been one also as in the creation. Nailed to a tree, the great creator suffered. When that dread weight of foulest sin he bare. So Jesus Christ now, as also as God in creation, as Jesus Christ bears the weight of our sin. The weight, young people, of your sin. The things you would not like to share with anybody. Or we who have had more time to sin than you have. And could perhaps fill more pages with our sin. Whatever it may be. So that you also and ourselves, our foulest, dirty, filthy sins. He takes them upon himself and he's pure. He's clean and he's good. Very often, you know, we don't come to the Saviour because we can't really believe that he can make us clean because we are so dirty. We can't really believe. And yet, he can. Nailed to a tree, the great Creator suffered. When that dread weight of foulest sin he bore. Now what happened when he paid the punishment in full? Lo, Satan flees. Do you remember the other little verse? An infant weak to break the power of hell. To break the power of hell on a soul. To change our direction from being hell bound. To change our destiny that we might be snatched from a dreadful end to a glorious future. Lo, Satan flees. The Lord of glory triumphs. Nothing can with his mighty love compare. So Satan trembles and flees when he sees what Jesus Christ, yes, as the one in creation as well, as Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, takes our sin, bears a weight, pays a penalty, and he spoils Satan's plans. Lo, Satan flees, and the Lord of glory triumphs. He is the Son of God. There was a thief there, too. And one of them said, I don't think he was very old, by the way. And Jesus Christ was only around his early 30s, 30 to 33. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I don't want to pick at any age, but it is a tempting one because the text, my friends, are the only reason. You who are very young, say in your hearts now, if you are not the Lord's, Lord, remember me. Remember me. And you who are not so young and not the Lord's, say just now, Lord, remember me. And we who are not young at all, but not old, surely. And if you are not saved, Lord, remember me. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, he says another word here, remember now. Remember now, for even a youth doesn't know if he's got tomorrow. Even a young man or a young woman doesn't know if they have the morrow. And indeed, tomorrow is a dangerous thing. Because if we put a thing off, then in comes, you know. Sometimes if we're on the beach as little children or helping our children, and when the sand is not that damp kind of sand, but that very dry sand, and you try and make a hole there, and as fast as you're digging the hole, the sand is piling in again. You know the kind of scene that I mean. And here it is, if we neglect to take advantage, the sand of all the occupations and sins of Satan, they pour into our life again, and we're blocked with all these things. And they are many, and they are attractive, and we forget God. There are some people who are against God. They don't believe there is a God. I don't think there are many. some people who are opposed God. There are some people who love God. But most people just forget. They just forget. But you see what they're forgetting. You know, in a person's ordinary life, you should say to your child, now look, it is absolutely vital that you remember a thing. And he goes to town for the errand, or whatever it may be. And he comes back, he's seen a friend, and he's gone here, playing there. And he comes back, did you get it? Oh, I forgot. And you say, well, how could you forget that? And if it was something of great note to you, you cannot understand how the child could forget such an important thing. Well, that is nothing as compared to this, where God will say, what do you mean? You forgot my son. You forgot the love of my heart. You forgot my scheme of redemption. You forgot his sinless life. You forgot that he suffered there in a way that never ever was a suffering like this. You forgot that he paid the penalty for your sin, and you forgot to bother to come to him. Then I don't know you. I don't know you. You are as a curse as those who deny me. Depart from me, accursed. I never knew you. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And if you'll do that, you'll have the privilege of having him in life, in death, in judgment, in glory. Let me read you this hymn. It is associated with young people. It's written not by a young man, trying to work out his age. Man who went through dreadful experiences before he became a Christian. Amazing grace. And he could say too, he had sinned deeply, deeply, cruelly. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. When this man sometimes, as a minister, went to preach, he would sometimes in the vestry, a little bit of pride might enter his heart. And he'd be too eager to preach. Then he'd refuse to go in for a while. He'd walk round the desk or the table in the little room, and he would recall the sins of his youth and how much he'd been forgiven. And he would be humbled and grateful, and then he could preach. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When I've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first began. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, if you miss those, in the days of your early middle age, if you miss those, in the days of your middle age, if you miss those, then at the end of your days, remember your Creator and come to Christ. Let us pray.